Thank you, Jesus. 1 John 5. There is no 1 John 6. That would mess you up. 1 John 5. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. And reading from the New King James. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Throughout 1 John, we have numerous words that would provoke the idea of a courtroom. We see words like judge and propitiation and advocate, witness, testify, truth, testimony. And like I say, one can imagine, if you will, a courtroom, a divine courtroom, a heavenly courtroom. And this writer, John, as a defense attorney, presenting a case before a jury who must decide what they will do with this defendant, the fate of the defendant. John, a disciple and eyewitness of Jesus Christ, serves as the attorney. And the one who he defends is Jesus Christ. But who is the jury? You. Mankind is the jury. As John presents this case, and he asks, what will you do with Jesus? What will you do with the Son of God? Will you find him true? And indeed, you find him to be your Savior or something else? Even those who are not persuaded by Christianity often have great respect for Jesus. They may reject the idea that Jesus was God incarnate, but they will still suggest he was a good man, a great teacher, a man with high morals, a great example. They'll say he wasn't God. According to this idea, Jesus is to be followed as a great human being, but not as a divine one, a great guy. But he's a great God. This idea that Jesus was merely a human being, even a great human being, but nothing more, is, as C.S. Lewis argued in his book, Mere Christianity, indefensible. Interesting word he chooses. Indefensible. Jesus made the most astonishing claims, not only about God, society, and ethics, but about himself. He claimed to have the authority to forgive sin. Only God can forgive sin. He claimed to be the representative of all humanity, come to die in order to reconcile man to God. Who could do such a thing? And to be the only way for people to attain salvation. Such claims. Faced with the fact that Jesus made these claims about himself, C.S. Lewis would suggest, we might say about him, he's either a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. You see, Either Jesus' claims were false and he knew it, which would make him a liar, or his claims were false and he didn't know it, which would suggest he's a lunatic, or his claims are true, which makes him Lord. I suppose that would be the defense's opening statement to the jury, to you this morning. And then he would call witnesses. So we begin with witnesses. This is what a good attorney would do. He would gather up evidence and witnesses, and how excellent, even the best witnesses possible. God's word clearly warns that you should not pass judgment based on the testimony of only one witness. In Deuteronomy 19, we read, "On the evidence of two or three witnesses, a matter shall be confirmed." Do not take the word of just one witness. One could lie. One might willingly perjure themselves. One may have a vendetta, may have some underlying and dark, devious motive. But where there would be two or three, now that's more difficult. And for them all to hold to the same lie and keep it right and get it right and not to deviate from the structure of that lie, if you will. But two or three witnesses, and John is saying, I can do even better than that. You want two or three? Listen, I have witnesses, John says. The first proofs or validators or witnesses or authenticators or verifications, if you will. The first three witnesses come from heaven. For there are three that bear witness in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. This is the Word. The Word. Well, we know Jesus Christ is the Word. As John, the same author as we have our scriptures from today, as we draw from the book of John, the Gospel of John, as it opens like this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." So when we read that there are three witnesses in heaven, God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Word is Jesus. Jesus is the living Word. We have no problem with that, I would expect. The Holy Word gives us also a witness of Jesus. This we know to be God's Word. And I love that this is in heaven. God's Word is in heaven. This Bible that we have collected and have cherished over these years is in heaven. This isn't an earthly word. This is a heavenly word. That should impact you. That you get to read words from heaven. Heaven sent words. These are for you. God penned these words using human vessels, but nonetheless, God wrote the Word. For the Word is Jesus Christ. And the Word also witnesses to Jesus Christ. There are hundreds of prophecies throughout Scripture regarding the birth, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All in God's Word. The Word verifies the Word. Isn't that fantastic? God's Word verifies the living Word. And every one of those prophecies regarding the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ came to pass with amazing accuracy. Only Jesus could have fulfilled all of those prophetic scriptures, all of those words. That's the witness. But this witness is even more than that. Do you know that this witness, the same witness, the Word, the living Word, God's Word, testifies of what will come yet, of the rapture, the church, you and me, all of us who believe on Christ Jesus, the the rapture. And then the 7 years of tribulation. And following that, there will be the second coming of our Lord. And then there will be 1,000 years of peace, the millennial reign, as we call it. And then there will be the final judgment. And then there will be the new heavens and the new earth. This is all in God's word, and as true and as correct and accurate as every prophecy regarding the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus came to pass. So will every other word. God says again and again in Old Testament prophecy, "See, I have said it. See, I have said it. And it shall come to pass." Wow. Every word is true. What a witness. We just touched on one witness. And then there's God himself. It is the Father. We know it's impossible for God to lie. And there is by no other name, no higher name, no better name than God himself. He swore by his own name. He said, "It will happen. As I have said, it will happen." God said, "It will happen." And God verifies and testifies, bears witness, however you want to say it, of the Son. We see it beautifully illustrated in John's baptism of Jesus. Jesus, in Matthew 3, beginning at verse 16, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened. There's a witness from heaven. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." A witness from heaven, God himself. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And that's why John says, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, they are three in one. We see all three there in that moment. We see the symbol, the Holy Spirit as a dove. Beautiful. We hear the voice of God in heaven speaking out, I believe, thunderously and with such authority. "This is my Son. I am well pleased." And we see the living Word, Jesus Christ himself. These three are one. Another example, if you will, I bring to your attention the Transfiguration. Reading from Matthew verse 17 or chapter 17 at verse 1. Matthew 17, 1. "Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothing became as white as light. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Listen to him.'" I'm telling you, God is saying something so important here. "And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, 'Arise and do not be afraid.' When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only." Oh, that's what we got to just see Jesus. Just there he is. "And Jesus," again, the Word, "was transfigured before them, and they saw a cloud," another symbol, if you will, very symbolic, of Holy Spirit. "And we heard again the voice of God." And these three are one. They are one witness. They agree together. They are one. They are Trinity. They are the Godhead. They are the three but one. They are God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so John reasons that if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. Now, you would believe three good men. If we could pull together the three best men of reputation, if you will, that you have ever known. I don't know who they would be, but probably not politicians or lawyers, but I mean, they would be someone, and there would be three of them, and we pulled them together, and you said, these are the best witnesses on earth. Well, John says, yeah, but I got three in heaven that trump your three on earth. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his son. And then the defendant goes on to say, but I do have three witnesses on earth, if you like. If you say that's not enough, well, I have three more. The Spirit, the water, and the blood. Now, this is a much disputed passage. Many commentators point to the water and the blood as the crucifixion. It is of the water and the blood that flowed when Christ's side was pierced by the Roman soldier that confirmed his death. And I suppose that works. Others point to the water as the baptism and the blood as the crucifixion. And that holds up all right. Some suggest that these symbols of water and blood represent the two ordinances, as I spoke of earlier today, the ordinances of communion and baptism. Communion being a symbolic of the blood, and baptism being of the symbol of our being born again in Christ as we are immersed in water. And that's not bad either. Water is one of the most versatile symbols of the Bible. It is clearly used at various times as a picture of everlasting life, John 4, the Holy Spirit, John 7, and the Word of God, John 15. And I believe it's also a type or a symbol of physical birth. Water is an appropriate picture of physical birth since the infant is preserved in a water-like fluid, an amniotic sac in the womb. And as we read, Jesus told Nicodemus, and in an encounter with him, he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So Jesus himself is saying water is symbolic of a physical birth. I believe the context of this verse shows Jesus saying to be born naturally, physically, into this world, it is by water. And it speaks of it, it holds up very well, because Nicodemus asks, how can a man be born again when he is old? He even understands the analogy, the symbolism of the water for birth. He says, well, wait a minute, how can he be born a second time? Can a man enter into his mother's womb a second time? He says, this is ridiculous. I mean, I was born once. And Jesus points out to him, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That is the water. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That is something else altogether. He spoke of two kinds of birth, one natural, one spiritual. So in verse 5, the verse in between those two I just mentioned, Jesus stated that there must be two births, one of water, one of spirit. I believe that holds up very well. In these scriptures, we have the three witnesses, the water, the blood, and the spirit. Water being the birth of Christ. The blood representing the death of Christ. We have no problem imagining that. I mean, at communion, we hold up a symbol of the blood of Christ. And we say, it is the blood. It is the blood that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Not the water. It is the blood. We are born into this world by water. We are forgiven our sins and thus born again by blood. That holds up. Absolutely, that holds up. And you know what the Spirit is to me? Well, the Spirit is the thread that runs through all of this, if you will. And the Spirit is the resurrection to new life. It is that same Spirit in Christ that rose him from the dead. That Spirit dwells in us, and it is our promise that we too have eternal life. It is Holy Spirit. It is the water, the blood, the Spirit. The birth, the death, the resurrection. And these three are one, John says. Because one of these won't do it. The fact that Jesus was born into this world, that will not get us to heaven. Even the fact that he died, that will not get us into heaven. It is the life, the death, and the power of the resurrection. Those three agree together, and it is that truth that brings us to salvation. If he was not born, the miraculous birth, well, he's not God. And if he did not die, his blood would not have been shed. He would not have been that one and only perfect lamb who died for our sins. Without the resurrection, we have no evidence of the power that raised Christ from the dead. I mean, I suppose it could have happened. We didn't know it. We didn't see it. We didn't have evidence of it. Thank you, God, that he gave us the proof of the resurrection, that there were eyewitnesses, numerous eyewitnesses, who took the time then to write it into books to tell us these truths. All three are essential. The incarnation of God, the crucifixion, the resurrection. The resurrection, it is said, was a divine endorsement of Jesus' teachings. God's confirmation that Jesus is true. That's what the resurrection does. And these three agree as one. So we have considered these who John presents as key witnesses, the Father, Son, and Spirit. The water, the blood, and Spirit. But there's one more surprise witness in these scriptures. Verse 10. It's like the attorney says, well, but I'm not done. I have one more witness, Your Honor. Jury. And it's you. It's actually you. Can you imagine? One out of the jury is called forth. Actually, everyone out of the jury, everyone who believes in Christ Jesus, is called as a witness. We read, he who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. That same Spirit. Father, Son, and Spirit. Water, blood, and Spirit. And within every believer, that same Spirit. It's just this beautiful, beautiful how it is thread together. I propose that this can be interpreted to be that we ourselves are then witnesses to one another. And we're called to be witnesses to one another. So that is absolutely right. We are all witnesses. No, we were not eyewitnesses as John was. We are witnesses, absolutely. Because we know that we know that we know. Yes, I cannot say, here he is, and look, that is Jesus. But I know. And that's why we sing, he lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and he talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, he lives salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. Good words. Does that speak to you? It speaks to me. We are witnesses to ourselves. That Spirit within us confirming with our spirit. We agree. Oh, yes, it has to be true. He has done such a thing in my life. I can witness. I can testify. I can speak of the forgiveness and the change of life, the newness in me. I can speak of the old man being done away and the new man. Oh, and what a change. And when people say he'll never change, and that's that same old Danny that I knew 25 years ago, 30 years, I say, you're wrong. You're wrong. I'm a brand new creation. I'm amazingly different than I would have been. Ask my mom. Ask my wife. Ask the people I hung around with in high school. Went back for the 10-year anniversary, and I'd been a Christian for, at that point, only like, well, I'm going to say 3 years. And I was so radically different, they didn't recognize me. I'm telling you, they really didn't recognize me in the physical or in the behavioral or anything at all. And I show up and I won an award, the most changed. Actually, it said right on there, most changed. They gave me a little trophy and it said most changed. Yes, they were right. They were right all along. I was drastically different. Thank you, Jesus. And everyone should say amen. Yeah, because you would not think much of the other fellow. Hallelujah. That same Spirit confirms with our spirit. That is so true. Our spirit bears witness of Christ Jesus. But then there's one more. The unbeliever. I want to talk to the unbeliever. If there's someone here today that doesn't get it yet, hasn't bought it, hasn't believed, hasn't been persuaded. John speaks to that one in the jury. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. This is to say that the one who does not believe in the Son of God does not believe God himself. There is a point to be made here. This is an important thing. To be born again, one must believe in Jesus Christ. To reject Jesus, you must reject all of these witnesses. I suppose you have to arrive at the place that God is a liar, or that God does not exist. What a sad place to arrive. To begin at that place of doubting and end at the place of absolutely rejecting outright God and his claim. John also speaks that Satan is a liar, and that is right. And he says that we who claim to be of the light but walk in darkness, we are liars, and that is right. But we know that it is impossible for God to lie. In fact, even Google knows it. I thought I would just Google that, because I'm always impressed with how I can remember three words of Scripture and put them in and run it through the Google search, and boom, there it is. Thank you, best concordance ever. I'll tell you, it's wonderful. So I Googled this morning, just for fun, impossible for him to lie. That's all. Impossible for him to lie. And bang, right at the top. It is impossible for God to lie. That was the very first thing Google kicked back to me. How cool. I think even Google believes. And now, and finally, the testimony. And what are we to believe, ladies and gentlemen of the jury? What is God's testimony to us? Verse 11. I mean, can it get any easier than this? Here I thought this was a difficult passage. I thought I would tackle something super challenging for myself, because I wanted a challenge. But are you kidding me? And this is the testimony, it reads. So if you're wondering, what is God saying? Well, this is what he is saying, and this is the testimony. That God has given us eternal life. Oh, thank you, Lord. And this life is in his Son. But by no other name you shall be saved. There is no other way but Jesus. This eternal life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Can it be any more simple, any more straight ahead than that? John goes on, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You know, not hope, believe, trust, think, believe, you know, just maybe, I guess time will tell. When I die, I'll see. That you may know, God says, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. And God does not change, does not lie. So it is so. I leave that to you. I have one more thing to present. It's actually a short video. It's a minute and a half, and it's an opportunity for you to think about what you have heard and read and what the Spirit is saying to you this morning. You're a believer. We agree, Jesus is Lord. Can you dim the lights, John? Things happen. Lots of things. Old things, new things, current things. But what if there were some things, big things, important things, freeing things, which demand a response, like a God sent to live, serve, and die, taking sins, bearing shame, suffering for those who never knew His name. What if these things, birth, life, death, burial, resurrection, were written so that you may believe Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing you may have life in His name? As the ladies come forward to play a closing hymn, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus," I would be so wrong at this point to not invite you to receive Christ as Lord. So to make it easy, because it's so easy, salvation should not be difficult. Jesus paid it all. He didn't say, I'll do all this, but I want to just embarrass you one time or put you on the spot. He put Himself on the spot. He took upon Himself all the shame and embarrassment. So I would invite that all of us, we the jury, would close our eyes. Just give me a moment, would you? I want to pray over you. Holy God, Spirit of God that indwells every believer and is in this place. You, Spirit of God, are in the house of God, of course, as you are here bearing witness and confirming in our hearts that Christ is Lord. I pray you would speak to each one of us this morning, and that we, everyone, would reconfirm that we have come to a verdict. Jesus is Lord. And it is settled in heaven and on earth and most certainly in our hearts. If there's anyone this morning, Lord, that is not yet made that commitment and has chosen salvation, has invited you, Holy Lord, to come into their hearts, that I pray this morning that Holy Spirit, you would be more determined than a pit bull on a rope that would not let go. You would tug and tug on that heart until they come to you. I know we are given choice. Oh, but Lord, help us. Help us, Holy Spirit, to make a good choice here today. Free will is, I believe, sometimes very much overrated. A free salvation is very often underrated. So let us pray together. I ask that you would repeat after me. If you, of course, as most of you have, received Christ as Lord, we'll pray this again. It is a rededication, if you will. But there are others, maybe this will be their very first time, and I want them, that they would pray this prayer out loud and from their hearts and believe that indeed this is a life-changing moment. This is the day of your salvation. So with every head bowed and hearts lifted toward heaven, repeat after me. Dear Heavenly Jesus, I know I am a sinner, and that you alone can save me from my sin. I invite you, Jesus, Forgive me my sins. Come into my heart. Be Lord of my life. You are the Son of God. You were born of a virgin. You did die on the cross. And you did rise from the grave. And you are God. You are God of my life. Thank you, Jesus. In your wonderful name, we all said, Amen. Amen, amen. Let's stand together and thank you. If this is the day of your salvation, thank you. I am honored that it happened here today with us, the Pentecostal Church in Winter. Oh, I thank you so much. And may you know that this is the beginning of a glorious life, a life in Christ Jesus. There's no better life. In fact, it is so sweet to trust in Jesus, and we should sing that. Number 198, if we could all sing together. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word. His word is true. His word is our witness. His word is in our hearts. Shall we sing?